Now, I have done like 20 or 30 of these self-evaluative tools over the course of the year, and I'm still trying to figure out who I am, you know. But what I have found as I have done these things is now after 20 years of doing these things and looking back, I'm beginning to realize consistent themes and patterns in my life that all of these tools pointed to. And there are items, individual items on any particular inventory or test that I might take issue with, but overall, yeah, they've pretty much nailed who I am and who I've become. And so there actually is some wisdom in those things. I'm just trying to, you know, say don't dismiss all the feedback, because even if 10% of it is correct, that 10% could change your life. You know, so always be open to feedback. But I want to talk about, somebody asked, you know, does personality change? And I think the answer Andy gave you last week is yes and no. Am I right? Did he say something like that? Like yes and no? Okay. I have a couple of grandsons, 5 and 7, and I knew like 3 or 4 years ago that their personalities were different. And that is continuing to unfold. Now, I have no idea what they're going to face in elementary school and in high school and in their life beyond, and how their unique personality is going to translate into how they will impact the world and the people around them. But they already have the building blocks of who they're going to be. It's already established. So the question is, you know, what will be built on top of that? But I want us to just take a couple of moments to listen to a couple of statements that the Apostle Paul makes about himself. Not about himself as Paul, but who he was as Saul, calling back his former experience. So in Galatians, he says this, where is it here? Oh, yeah. Verse 13 of chapter 1. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and was trying to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles. I just went immediately to Arabia and later to turn to Damascus. So in that little statement, we get some windows into Paul's past experience. But that's not all he says. He also refers to it in Timothy, and I want to just read a passage from Timothy. Okay, just follow the highlighted pages. I thank God, Jesus Christ our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was poured out on abundantly upon me, along with the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, this was significant. God knew what he was doing all along. He did this. He brought these things together in my past experience so that in terms of what he did in my life, I might be an example of just how far the grace of God goes. So, Saul, Paul. What were some of the things, and of course you might have been thinking of, you know, what we learn about Saul from the book of Acts, but in terms of personality, what can you tell me about Saul from his own testimony? What does Paul say about his past experience? What kind of a person was he? And think broadly, not just of his words, but read behind the words, what kind of a person was he? He was aggressive. Okay, confident, aggressive, pardon me, determinant, okay, dedicated, he was ruthless, okay, I heard some other things here, some good things, passionate, ambitious, judgmental, Okay? When you see his testimony and what we read of Paul in the scriptures, we realize that before he came to know Christ, he was probably a type A personality. I don't know that for sure. I never met him, but I'm sort of guessing from what I read in the scriptures. Here's somebody who cared about truth as he understood it, was passionate for the traditions of his ancestors, who was prepared to take action. He was decisive. You know, when you look at his life, you see all of these things were true. Now, it's hard to believe this person who Paul describes in 1 Timothy and in Galatians is the same person who wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love chapter. So we know that something incredibly dramatic took place in Paul's life, that somehow he was changed. But was Paul still a type A personality on the other side? Was he still decisive? Was he still ambitious? Was he still aggressive? By the way, Paul says, I am ambitious to preach the gospel to places where it's not preached. Okay? So what I'm simply saying is there are some pieces of Paul's personality that translate into his new life as Paul, that God used what he'd already deposited in Saul's life to set him up to be the great apostle to the Gentiles. But he also was fundamentally changed when he met Jesus Christ. So I'm just using that as a case study. Is does personality change? Yes and no. Yes and no. Okay. So there are some things that were true about Saul that continued as he was Paul. And I want to talk about this just for a second, because we don't often talk about this. To understand ourselves and to know the purpose of our personality, we need to comprehend this whole business of relationship with God and with brothers and sisters in Christ. As people, we were created in the image of God. Do I hear an amen? Okay. That means we've been made by a relational God for relationship with others. And just as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit give and receive perfect love to one another, we offer ourselves to each other and others offer themselves to us in return in love. This relational aspect, this agape love, the purest love imaginable, that's right at the heart of who God is. It's right at the heart of the gospel. It's right at the heart of our Christian community. This is the why for everything that Broadway Church does. But a major filter we use to understand and express ourselves in the world around us is our personality. Think about this. Throughout life, our innate personality has developed in conjunction with the brokenness around us. Is there anybody that has just had a perfect upbringing? Is there anybody who has lived in perfect circumstances? You've always had the right amount of money, you know. Is there anybody here who's never made a mistake? Is there never anybody here who has never broken someone's heart or disappointed somebody? Okay. I'm not talking to, you know, a group. You are members of the choir. We all understand this. This is the human condition. So throughout life, our personality develops in conjunction with this. And so my personality does a couple of different things. Number one, it reflects the fingerprints of God in my life to some degree. But it is also something that I've had a hand in that allows me to determine, do I want to reveal myself to you or do I want to hide from you? Okay? Because safety is something that we all care about. And so when you start to think about personality, you begin to realize that, you know, our personalities both reveal ourselves, but also we also hide behind sometimes our personality. And it's interesting that the word personality comes from the Greek word persona, which means anyone, anyone? It means mask. Okay. So throughout life, we grow up. All of our experience, everything we face. And as little kids, we place masks over parts of our authentic selves to protect us from harm and to make our way in the world. And so it's made up of innate qualities and coping strategies and conditioned reflexes and defense mechanisms. Our personality helps us to know and to do what we sense was needed to please our parents, our friends, to fit in with the expectations of culture, get our needs met. We've had to interface with this broken world, and interface with the world by our personality. I think Paul, Andy said it's like a lens or a window that we look through. Okay. Now, over time, our adaptive strategies can become quite complex and quite ingenious. They get triggered so often that sometimes we forget where does our true nature begin and where does our persona begin. In order to get to our true selves, we need to peel away the masks that we wear to protect ourselves, revealing the people who we were made in God's image. I don't know about you, but when I think of Saul Paul, okay, and I read what he says in Colossians and Ephesians, there was a lot of years where I was sort of figuring out, what in the world is he talking about here? And in both of these texts, he says, when it comes to following Jesus, this is Paul the Apostle talking now, he says, you need to put off your old self and put on your new self created in the likeness of God. Has that ever kind of, you know, perplexed you? Have you ever kind of sat on that one wondering, what is this old self? Because he talks about dying to this old self. Well, if I understand what Paul is getting at, and he's teaching us out of his own experience, he says, basically, God knew who he wanted you to be from the day that you were born. And because we've had to interface with a broken world and because we've been broken people, we've developed all kinds of different strategies and ways of just kind of surviving and making our way in the world. And our personality has been that place where we've interfaced with the world around us. But Paul is saying all along, God still wants to bring out of you, bring out of me, the person he had dreamed for us when we were born in the first place. And so somewhere along the line, we need to let go of the old self, the self-protective self, and take on our new selves in Jesus Christ. And of course, that's exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. When he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, all of that stuff he was doing to kind of move himself forward and to make his way in the world, he realized that stuff was all baloney in view of what God had now called him to do. And increasingly, you see Paul growing into that new self. And so we die with Christ, and as we rise, our personalities can and will be redeemed and renewed to reflect God's image. So can personality change? Yes, we can become increasingly our true selves. However, there are some things that are true about ourselves that never change. There are some aspects of our personality that will define us all the way along the way. Do you think Paul was extroverted or introverted when he was Saul? Do you think he was extroverted or introverted when he was Paul? Some things don't change, but some things do change. He was changed fundamentally, and the way he processed the world was completely different. So so as I kind of look back over, you know, all the stuff that God was able to do, borrowing from Saul's past to inform Paul's present, I should have written this down, I begin to realize God is doing this work in you and I all of the time. Eric Ries, when he talks about our lives, saying, listen, we need to learn from the road we've walked. Those who, you know, neglect the lessons of the past are destined to repeat it. And so what can we learn from life? There's a purpose to the path that we have traveled. There have been things that we didn't expect, things we didn't want, things that have surprised us, things we've expected, all kinds of things that have taken place. But somewhere along the line, the Bible says God is in all of this. And he never, you know, loses track of who we are. He always knows what our address is, wherever that address may be. So I want to get into this fifth aspect, experiences, and how they can help us get a fix on maybe what God is doing in our life and what he wants to do in our life in the future. What he's been doing in the past, what he's doing in the future. And I like what Eric Ries says in his book, Shape. He says, imagine yourself walking down a long hallway. On the walls are paintings that reflect the life-shaping moments in your life. On the one side are portraits of experiences that brought you excitement, achievement, and fulfillment. But on the other side, we have pictures and experiences that cause pain, frustration, and remorse. Now, walking slowly down that hallway, looking carefully at each painting, it's an important step towards understanding who God has created you to be and discover the kingdom purpose that he set aside for you. Most of you have memorized Romans chapter 8, 28. I've put it on your handout for your benefit. And we know, this is Paul speaking, And we know, and I know, and we know that God causes all things, both positive and painful, by the way, God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. If you've ever run into somebody who has run into a big reverse or has lost somebody close to them, don't pull out this verse right away. It's not always well appreciated when somebody's in the midst of their pain or in their distress. But the truth of this verse is something we want to talk about on days like today when things are going relatively well, so that when the crunch comes down and we do run into issues, we don't forget we can trust God no matter what transpires in our life, and that somehow or another, whether I made the mistake, whether you made the mistake, whether I'm a victim of the mistakes of others, God is with me. And he works through all of these things to bring out his purposes in my life. I have to trust him. I have to be patient. I have to allow his Holy Spirit to do the work that he wants to do. Now, all of us have been shaped by our experience in life, most of which were beyond our control. Our life experience impacts so many facets of our lives, how we see God in others, how we trust and who we trust, what we think we can do and what we think we can't do, how we see our future. Well, the list goes on and on and on. And knowing the way we've come, looking in the rearview mirror, helps us to map our way forward, looking out the front windshield. We only understand ourselves in the present when we accept and own our past and how it has defined us. I thought, it's very interesting to me that Paul refuses to let up on talking about his Saul days. He never wants to get too far away from what he was. Now, he doesn't want to live in the past, but that provides the incredible contrast of the difference the grace of God can make in the life of the most, you know, unusual of people, unexpected person. He always remembers where he's been because he doesn't want to lose track of the grace that has transformed him. And so I'm thinking, Paul, why do you keep going back to this? You read through the book of Acts. He goes back to this at least two times in the book of Acts. He may go back to it three times. So that means that in the New Testament scriptures, there's at least four or five times when Paul wants to go back and rehearse his Saul days. I don't know about you, but if I had Saul days, I would like them to stay in the past. Yeah. Now, in this day of digital media, there's virtually nothing in our lives that stays in the past anymore. But Paul, no, he owns his past. He doesn't pretend he wasn't who he was. But he says, I'm no longer the same person exactly that I was then. And it's because of what God has done. Now, your life experience are also a piece of the puzzle that makes up your ministry profile in terms of what God wants you to do with your life and for his kingdom. And what you believe about God will help you determine how to handle your circumstances, past, present, and future. God allows things into our life, doesn't always send them into them, but he allows things in our life, and how we respond to them has a lot to do with how we move away from our false self and taking on our true self. And so in determining your shape for serving God, you should pay attention to both the positive and the painful experiences from your past. Now, there's a couple of different ways we can do this. I'm going to walk you through one way, and then I'm going to share with you another way that you can actually stop and look back and see the road you've come. And by the way, the Bible says that we should not be afraid to self-evaluate, to see where we are. Like, we sometimes just need to get our pulse. We need to find out where we are on the journey. We just need to get a fix on where we are so we know what we need to do to move on forward. Sometimes we need to know what are the propelling forces from our past that are propelling us towards God's future, but also what are the restraining forces from our past that are holding us back from doing what God has called us to do and being who God has called us to be. So let's talk about the positive. Okay, everybody good? Okay. So take a couple of moments around your table. Don't spend a lot of time with this, but give everybody a chance to say at least one thing. Think of your vocation, your work experience. What jobs have you been most effective in and enjoyed the most? Where have you had a pattern of achievement when it comes to productivity or sales or leadership or whatever? Don't be shy. This isn't a matter of expressing pride. It's just thanking God that he has allowed me to be good at what in your vocational life. Just take a couple of moments to shine around your table. Looking at your work life, what's one thing you can say about something that you've been good at, that you found joy in, that you are successful at. Just take a couple of moments right now. We'll give you another 30 seconds or so. Okay, let's just take a moment now that you're thinking about it and think back. Think of all the work experiences that you have had. Just to give you an example, okay? I have been a newspaper delivery boy. I've been a meter reader. I've been a Kentucky Fried Chicken fryer. I have been a blacksmith. I have been a radio personality. I've been a truck driver, I've been a construction worker, I've been a painter, I've been a salesman, very poor salesman, by the way, and there might be a couple of other things thrown in there that I have forgotten. I worked in a mine, and then finally, I found myself at work in the church. Now, as I look back over that work experiences, there were some things that I simply did because I needed to earn money to go back to school. And I could not wait until that job was over. It just really wasn't my thing. I worked at a mine for an entire year until I realized that I don't care how much money they're paying, I was not created to work in the mine. I just needed to move on. I went to university after that. But I have to say that, you know, there came a point where I realized that working with people was a plus. I seemed to do well with that. That's what I found out along the way. And I preferred to do thinking and communicating as opposed to manufacturing and fabricating and working with my hands. And over that period of time, all of those experiences helped me to get a fix on who I was. And not only that, as a pastor, looking back, it has given me the opportunity to identify or understand people who do quite different things that I do. Tradesmen, various people, so on and so forth. It's given me a window into their lives. But I have to confess that when I got into pastoral ministry, yeah, I sort of felt I hit my sweet spot. Somehow or another, I thought, okay, this is what God has had in mind for me all along at that particular time. Now, by the way, have I had only good experiences in pastoral ministry? No. Have I only made excellent decisions in pastoral ministry? No. You know, I have learned through the ups and downs of life that the education never quits. Experiences continue to pile up. You learn as you go along. And hopefully, as you move forward, you develop wisdom, the ability to understand the times that you're in and to know just what to do. Well, you could do this with your education. We all have different kinds of education. What were your favorite subjects in school? What were the special areas of interest that you were pursuing? What academic degrees or training certificates have you attained? You know, how has education factored into your life? Does that give you any idea at how you can best serve? Spiritually, what have been your most meaningful times with God? Where have you made your most valuable contribution to his kingdom mission? You know, what have been your spiritually high experiences, your spiritually high moments where you just felt the presence of God or the smile of God, and it was just a wonderful place to be? And relationally, you're connecting experiences. How has marriage or singleness been a blessing to you? How have your friends challenged you to be your best self or comforted you in your worst moments? Like, how of those relationships have worked? How do those give you some sense of where you're going? One of the things I found out as I was kind of going through my life experiences is I found out that when it comes to relating to other people, I'm really, tend to lean towards the more persuasive part of human communications, you know, selling ideas, convincing people to think of something or to make a decision of their own, so on and so forth. I have not been as good on the empathetic side of the relational side. Okay, that's what I've learned from experience. I tend to gravitate towards the persuasive, but empathy is something I'm continuing to try to grow and continuing to try better at. Okay, so relationally, there are certain things that we've learned about ourselves as we've navigated the relationships of our life. And then personally, what award or achievement is the most meaningful to you? If I was to come to your house and look into your office or your room or your mantle or your trophy room or wherever it is, what is it that I would see there that marks something that's particularly important to you? What photograph, what degree, what trophy, what certificate, like you just name it, you know? These things all give us some indicators, the positive experience of our life. How has God been working through those to help us be the people that he has called us to be and to discover the work that he's called us to do? Now, I wish I could just stop here, right? But I still have 10 minutes, so let's talk about the painful portraits. I'm sorry, this is also a part of life, and you wouldn't take me seriously if I didn't talk about all of life, not just a good part. In this broken world, we all face varying degrees and moments, to various degrees, moments when our pain threshold was tested and our endurance was stretched to the breaking point. Amen anywhere? Do I hear any amens? What were some of those moments for you? What were some of those personal points of pain that you may have processed, that you may be processing now, that you still need to process? But things that happened to you in terms of your own personal life that were a challenge, quite frankly, just a challenge to press through. How about in your work, your vocation? Has there been any things that have happened in your vocation that have been opportunities for personal pain? I can remember several situations, but I remember one particular when a colleague of mine wrote to my boss complaining about the organization as a whole, but particularly my role in it. And the president sent that with his response to him and to me. And all of a sudden I found out for the first time what this person was really thinking. And I thought we were friends. I mean, it was a sense of betrayal. Now, he and I are friends today. We were just conversing just recently. This is years and years ago that this took place. But I still remember the sting of that, and I'm thinking, why didn't you just talk to me if you were so upset? Why do I have to find out through the back door? That was something that happened in my work life that took me a little bit of time to kind of navigate and come to the other side. How about educational points of pain? I remember when I graduated from Bible college, I was fortunate enough to earn the pennant for the highest marks in the graduating class. Okay. Now, you have to remember, as I've told some of you before, my track record educationally, when I look through my report cards that my mom gave me, my mom's not here, is she? She's here in the building. She may not be here in the room. Anyway, I found out that I wasn't quite the spectacular student that I thought I was. Okay. So I was feeling pretty good about, you know, I got the pennant for the highest marks in graduating year. And a fellow came by and said, well, Mick, congratulations. He says, I have to admit, I'm a little surprised here. I always thought you were one of the intellectual lightweights of the MDiv class. And here I am talking to you about it 50 years later. That was kind of an educational point of pain that I thought, you know, what should have been a victory felt like a defeat at the end of the day. Now, the rest of my life, I've kind of decided, well, I'm going to prove that guy wrong. So it did have a compelling force in terms of me pressing on. Spiritual points of pain, we have all had them. Those moments where we thought God had totally forgotten about us, that we were no longer on his speed dial, that he had gone on vacation somewhere, and we're left trying to deal with what we're dealing with on our own. We've all had those moments. But the reality is that even in those moments, God comes alongside. He works all things together for the good of those who love him or are called according to his purpose. And he can bring beauty even out of the pain if we are prepared to go to him, to trust him. And one of the things I appreciate about the Psalms is increasingly has, you know, the psalmist, the various ones, run into really serious issues in their life and perplexities and doubt and so on and so forth. They just keep bringing it back to God. And God works through their faith. Sometimes it's solved, sometimes the pain goes away, sometimes it leaves a mark, but the fact is we can trust God to bring us through everything. The marvelous richness of human experience would lose something of rewarding joy if there were no limitations to overcome. The hilltop hour would not be so wonderful if there were not dark valleys to traverse. That was written by Helen Keller. Who did not have the ability to hear or to speak. She knew what it like to experience life at its worst, and at the same time, she says, because of those challenges, I'm a better person than I would have been had I not gone that road. I can't even imagine going there. I don't want to go there. I can't imagine. But the fact that she could say this later in her life. So from what problems, hurts, and trials have you learned the most? And I don't know about you, but I always learn the most from my mistakes. I grow the most in times of pain. You know, I make the most progress when things seem to be going backwards. I don't know why. It just seems I'm more attentive to God. I'm more dependent upon him. I'm seeking his face. I grow up. I mature. Somehow through these life experiences, the pleasure and the pain together work together to mold me into the person that I am and the person that God can use. So in this last category of painful experiences that God often uses to prepare you for ministry, somebody once said, God never wastes a hurt. I believe that. I don't know if I have always believed that, but I do believe it now, that God never wastes a hurt. In fact, your greatest ministry might likely come out of your greatest hurt. Who would be a better minister, say, to someone who was a parent of somebody with a significant learning ability among one of their children? Who better than they could come alongside another couple who all of a sudden is faceless and needs to walk through this circumstance? Who could better help an alcoholic recover than somebody who has fought that demon and come through on the other side? Who could better comfort a wife whose husband has left her than somebody maybe who's experienced that themselves and knows that there's life after that? I mean, that is a part of the ministry that God has given us. And that's why Paul says, God comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. When others are troubled, we are able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. Okay? So if you really want to be used by God, you must understand this powerful truth. The positive experiences are the great ones. We want to learn from those too. But don't dismiss the painful experience of your life and what God might want to do in you, first of all, and then through you to bless somebody else. Listen to your life. Frederick Buechner just passed away, I think, last week or the week before, one of my favorite authors. He says, listen to your life. See it for the fathomless mystery it is. In the boredom and the pain of it, no less than in the excitement of the gladness, touch, taste, and smell your way to the holy and hidden heart of it, because in the last analysis, all moments are key moments, and life itself is a grace. God is with us in every single circumstance. And so the idea is, as you look back over your history, is where do you see God's fingerprints? Where has he been faithful? Where has he taught you something? Where has he brought you through? Where has he brought change in your life? How has he equipped you to be a blessing to somebody else? What experiences have you experienced that might actually ideally place you to be a blessing to somebody who has a similar need or has walked a path that you have walked? Soren Kierkegaard said that life can only be understood backwards, but it still has to be lived forward. And so the point is this, that God wants to use everything in your life, all of your experiences. He's the master craftsman at weaving it, positive and painful, all together into a masterpiece that he can use to bless other people. And so, on the one hand, we want to celebrate our victories. It's not a matter of being proud, it's just being grateful for the opportunities God has given us. But we also want to own our pain. especially when it can be turned for God's gain. And so surrendering all of your experiences to God and letting him shape something amazing from it means just bringing it all to him. You know, give God your wins and give God your work and your worries and give God your wounds. Give him your wrongs. Give him your weaknesses. Give him your wishes. He can work through all of that to bless you and use you to bless other people. C.S. Lewis said, the more we get away from what we now call ourselves and let him take us over, the more truly ourselves we become. Andrew Murray said, the absolute surrender of everything in his hands is necessary. If our hearts are willing for that, there is no limit to what God will do for the blessing of other people. And so I want to encourage you to try to let your life speak. I don't know when's the last time you took a walk through the hallway, looked at the portraits on either side of the wall, and celebrated both the good things and the challenging things, the mistakes you've made, but also the lessons you've learned, and allow the Holy Spirit to pull that together into some sense of direction as to how you can best serve God right now, right where you're at. And there's a couple of different ways to kind of look at your past. And so one of them, I've created this really simple worksheet that on the one side, mark your personal achievements, okay? And then on the back, what are some of your personal points of pain? This is just something for you to do on your own. But pay attention to the questions at the end. What patterns, trends, or themes are evident in your life experiences? Where do you see common threads and patterns? Okay. Number two, where along your life's journey have you sensed the presence or direction of God most profoundly? At what moments? In what circumstances? Number three, what have the painful experiences of your life shaped you? How have they done that? And how are you different because of them? That's what Paul does. He says, here's how my life is different because of where I've come from. What lessons have they taught you about God, about yourself or others? And then how have your life experiences informed your mission, your goals, your life purpose? Okay. So I've provided this really simple format if anybody wants to pick one up. Anybody want to volunteer to run up and then run this to the back? Thank you, Miriam. Appreciate that. Just put it at the back. People can pick them up. Just put them on the back table, Miriam, and they can... Okay. Yeah, you can just put them at the back and people will pick them up as they leave. Okay, thanks. Miriam is a new friend. But there's another way you can tackle this, and that is to do what I call a life journey map. Okay? Now, this is the life journey of Mick Nelson, and it starts on born 1955, Rosedown, Saskatchewan. And I've gone through all of the major moves in my family's lifetime, the major moves in my lifetime, and I've associated them with a location, an education, occupation, or a major event. You know, I can tell you that in 1971, I was living in Thompson, Manitoba, going to Artie Parker Collegiate. I was a DJ for CHDM Radio 610, and I came to know the Lord Jesus in a Barrymore crusade at 17 years old. Big year, 1971. And then as I go through it, I have, you know, when our kids arrived and when I lost my dad and, you know, some challenging times, I put down all my parents and my siblings. I put down my spouse and my kids, all of the notable spiritual influence of my life, two scriptures that have been absolutely foundational for me as I've tried to live for the Lord. My life mission, such as it is, that has guided me, the ministry roles I've had, the jobs that I've had, and it was just a way for me to kind of look back down the hallway and say, what has happened in my life? And recently, I have found myself revisiting this life map, both to celebrate some of the good things that have carried on into my life as a minister, but also to discover some places where things that happened to me early have impaired my ministry as a pastor. And so there are lessons to be learned from looking in your past, lessons that you want to learn. The big challenge we face is when there are painful experiences, we want to avoid going back to them at all costs. Because how many people here just thrive on pain? Oh, I'm so relieved, because if there would have been anybody, that would have, I would have had to have a whole other thing going. No, none of us want to go through pain. And yet, it is only when we press through our pain that we find healing and wholeness and learning and wisdom. Our best moments are always on just the other side of the pain once they've processed it. And by the way, you don't have to do this alone. That's why God has given us each other, so that you don't have to walk through these times alone. And so I'm hoping that Broadway can be the kind of church where nobody has to, that there's always somebody who can walk with you. So we've had a chance to kind of go through, you know, spiritual gifts, kind of what might God be saying to me there. What is my passion? What are the things that I really most deeply care about? What abilities do I have that may give me some idea that God wants to use this to do something? What is my personality? By the way, I am an ENFJ, for those that care, okay? Just so you know, in case you're trying to figure out, well, what's wrong with that guy? Well, now you know. And then life experiences. Your life experiences are different than mine. And so what we've been trying to do over these last few weeks is not to railroad anybody into anything, but just to help you listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, saying, hey, at this moment in 2022, right where you are, here in the Lower Mainland, in Vancouver or Surrey or wherever it is, what is it that I can best do to honor the Lord and to bless other people? How can my life be best employed to advance God's kingdom purpose? It'll be different for each one of us. Some of us will choose one thing, some of us will choose another. But that's the whole reason for this whole exercise. Now, next week, last session in this series, we're just going to kind of talk about how do you pull all these pieces together and, you know, maybe find something a little more concrete as maybe something you can do this fall or this year, or maybe in the next couple of years, we'll see how it goes. But to try to pull all the threads together and see if they don't point in some direction. And then on the 25th, Darren is going to be here and we'll be starting his series on Christology. So that will be in this room on the 25th of September. Don't miss it. Don't even be late. So let me pray with you and I'll dismiss you. And for those of you that are finished with Broadway today, God bless you today. And for those that are going to the services, this next service, may God bless you there as well. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you care for us the way you care for us. We don't have to be perfect. You still love us. We can't be without mistakes. You still love us. We've gone through pleasure and pain. Your love never quits. You have a plan and a purpose for us. You know the number of hairs on each head. You know exactly what we've been through. You know exactly where we're going. You know exactly what you want to do in our life at any time. And Lord, I just pray for myself and my friends that you would help us to be open to the voice of your Spirit as he guides us and to be open to trust you in all of our relationships with God and with ourselves and with others so that your Holy Spirit might do this saving work in us and then through us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone.